worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. You're worthy, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. You're worthy, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We're not ashamed of you, Jesus. We were created to worship you. We just praise you and thank you, Lord. You're a merciful God. You created us to worship you for your good pleasure. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. By the precious blood of the Lamb, we just thank you, Father, that you loved us enough to sacrifice your own Son whom you loved. With him you were well pleased. You sacrificed him for our sins. Though he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for the wounds that were on your body. We thank you, Jesus. They plucked your beard, the Bible says. They put the crown of thorns on your head. They struck you again and again and again and mocked you. They spit on you. They slapped you. They punched you in the face and demanded that you prophesy. You were our substitute. We acknowledge, Jesus, that we deserve nothing and you gave us everything. We exalt you. You're a merciful high priest that stands in the gap for us every second of every day. If it wasn't for you, Jesus, no one could stand. No one could stand, not for one second. You're a merciful high priest. You're touched by the feelings of our infirmities. You not only know what we're going through, you are touched by our feelings. You're going through it with us. Your sufferings have not ended, according to the Bible. But we participate in the sufferings of Christ according to your word. We're so grateful that you're a God that's not far away. You're a tangible God that is near. And you can be found if we would just worship you. We can worship you with our whole hearts and find you any second of any day. We praise you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. So that it may be written in the mantles of heaven, we're going to continue along the teaching regardless if the people are here. So everybody will stand accountable for what God has predestined for this moment. And these words that are spoken, when people fail because they don't show up to church on time, they will be held accountable before God. And this is the Holy Spirit speaking right now. This is all getting taken into account. It will be remembered. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I also want to go over to Colossians 3 before we go there. Colossians is after Ephesians. Father, I pray that the people that are supposed to be here show up. And we are able to allow them to stand before the judgment so they can judge themselves, lest they be judged on that day. Father, we recognize our actions would be judged for every careless word, every action. We want to be judged in Christ, not out of Him, so that we're able to stand in Your presence on that day. Colossians chapter 3. We're just continuing along the lines, but before we get into this, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your holy scriptures that you've given us, Lord. We want to treat your word with reverence and respect like so many have lost today. Father, so many throw your word around. It's like casting pearls before swine. But Father, we honor your word. Like David said, we tremble at your word. You've magnified your word above your name. And Father, since we care about what you do, we care about your word. We care about honoring your word and respecting your word. like any father would want his child to do. And Father, we revere you. We respect you with all of our hearts. We just ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us tonight. We bind every hindrance to the service. We plead the blood of Jesus over everyone here. And I just ask you, Lord, to come upon me now and help me, enable me to deliver this message with anointing and power. We thank you for ears to hear and eyes to see and behold these truths. In Jesus' name, everybody said. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, he says this in verse 19, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. We're going to be talking about the marriage unit. I mentioned the last time we talked about this, that if you're not married or you don't plan on getting married, maybe you don't even know anybody in your whole life that's married. This message is for you also, because you may run into someone who's married or is thinking of getting married, and these instructions are to come from your spirit through your mouth to them so you can instruct them. Amen? So whether it's for you today or tomorrow or maybe for someone else, this is for this local body. This is what God placed in my heart. And you know, we've been here for over 3.5 years. There's not one time He's allowed me to in detail teach on marriage. And we're going to teach you from the scriptures what the Bible says about it. We do know this. He says in verse 18 that wives are to submit to their husbands. And when in verse 19 he says husbands are to love their wives and not be harsh with them. Now, I mentioned last time that the reason he tells wives to submit is because, husbands like to be respected. And, he tells the husbands, and it's not just in this letter. He also says it in Ephesians, and he makes it very clear in Peter, which we'll be going over to. He says the same instructions. So whether it's coming through the Holy Spirit, through the vessel of Peter, or through Paul, he says it the same way for a specific reason. These are specific instructions. This is not by chance. This is not the words of men. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So wives are to submit to their husbands as the head of the household. Now we understand, and it's very obvious, you could just stand a man next to a woman, and you can just take a look, and you can recognize that according to the outward vessel that we're a little bit wired, a little bit different. We're created by God from the dust, and we're made a little bit differently. We know that Eve came from Adam's rib. And we know that according to the outer vessel, God has created man to be the stronger on the outward of the physical man, the physical man. Now we know also according to the Bible, according to Galatians chapter 3 and many other scriptures, it makes it very clear that in Christ we're all one. There's neither male nor female, slave nor free, barbarian, Scythian. It doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ. So according to the inner man, we're equal. You see? Equal according to the Spirit. Now that doesn't mean that a husband's supposed to grab his wife by the hair and take her with a club and drag her around in the dirt like you see the cavemen do. You see? That's not what this is about at all. But what he is looking for is, we'll get over to it in Peter chapter 3, is wives to be submissive to their husband and respect them as the head of the household. Somebody has to take the leadership, and God has designed this, and we can get contentious and get upset about it all we want, but God's the one that said these words. This is not written by man. So God has it in there for a reason. And we know since the early 1900s, there's been a big wave where women wanted to be the head of the household, and they want to work and so on and so forth, and they want to run the household. And God has no problem with women working, but what He doesn't want is women to rule over a man. Not in the household, not in the marriage unit. Now, this is something that can be difficult for people to understand. They may take this the wrong way, so I want to try to portray it the best way I can. We're supposed to work together in the marriage as a unit, both of us, respectful. The man is not supposed to dominate over the woman in any way, form, or manner as if he's to control her. You can understand that. And the reason, I'll just give you a scripture, the Bible says we're supposed to love each other. Now we know that anything that's possessive or controlling or dominant in a way that it's not done out of love is inspired by the devil, right? Demons like to control and possess and force people to do things. So if a husband is forceful to his wife in such a way where it's controlling, then we know that it's not done out of love, you see. But there's nothing wrong with the father to manage the household if there's children involved. And there's nothing wrong for the husband to make the major decisions and to be the final say-so in the household. Somebody has to be, you see. If you've ever seen, if anybody's ever worked in a workplace where there's multiple managers, I've done it before. And if there's not a lead manager that makes the final decision, if you've ever worked in this, I used to work for a Walmart distribution center. Not a Walmart, but a distribution center where you run a forklift and you bail. I refer to it as baling glass. That's what I used to work on the farm and bale hay. This is harder work than farming because it was timed and you had to stack things that were heavy very fast on a forklift and they were fragile. So I called it baling glass. It was like baling glass to me. But in that place, there are multiple managers. In fact, there's so many managers that they're just running around all over the place. And at times, they'd all get together and they'd try to make decisions, and it didn't seem to be any order in it. But thank God that they had other management, and if all the smaller managers, the associate managers got together and they couldn't figure it out with their wise brains, then we could go over to the major manager, one of the upper managers, and he'd make the final decision. You see, so what I'm trying to say is in a family unit, somebody's got to be the head. You understand? Because if you're both the one that makes the final decision every single time, then it's not going to work. Now, that doesn't mean, let me give you a couple examples here since we're talking about this. That doesn't mean that the husband, because he's the head of the household, can go out and buy a brand new car and come home and say, honey, I bought a car today. No. We don't do things like that. We have to use our brains. God gave us a brain with the reason to use it. I'm just going to break it down on a fourth grade level because we're going to get this straight. If we're going to talk about marriage, I'm going to give you all the wisdom that I've learned in my marriage that is very successful. We have a great marriage together. Now, that doesn't mean there's no effort that was ever put into it to make it great. You have to put effort in to make anything great, you see. So within a household, even though the husband makes the final decision, that does not mean that he doesn't consult his wife before they make a final decision. They should do it together. You see? We work together as a unit. In our household, Michelle and I made an agreement, if there's anything over $50 we're going to buy, we're going to consult each other every single time. Unless it's, obviously, I used to buy the groceries, I used to go do it. She's been doing it lately. And at that point, if she goes out and buys groceries, she does not need to call me if she spends $200 or something on groceries. Because we know that we already have to get the groceries. You see? But if I had to go buy some new church equipment or something like that, some new guitar or something, just as an example, you know, that cost a couple $100, I would never, ever, ever do that without consulting her first. You see? So even though she looks to me as the head of the household, I still consult her and say, is this okay? So really, we work together as a unit, but somebody has to be the head of the household. Somebody has to be the one that makes the final say-so on certain things. You see? Some of us have typically, and this is just how, it's not always the final one, but typically, males are better at making the final say-so in management. Now, it's not always the ironclad rule, but majority of the time that's true. And some of you will agree with me on that. I know in our household that's a fact. You know, I worked in management positions before. And when it comes to certain things, I just say, no, that we're going to do it like this because I know that it's going to work. And typically that's from wisdom that God has given me because either I've done it before or I've done certain things before that haven't worked. And I know what does work and what doesn't work. And I'm just going to use that wisdom that I've gleaned from past mistakes or past things that I've done before that do work. Does that make any sense, or am I just babbling up here? Amen. So we want to have wives that are submissive to their husbands. It says, as is fitting in the Lord. And we'll break it down a little bit more in Ephesians. He talks about this. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. We know that husbands are to love their wives, number one, wives, well, we need to be considerate of them, Peter said. wives like affection more than guys. Some guys just don't, they don't care so much about affection. I'll just give you some examples. There's different love languages, and we may talk about that. Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. I suggest everybody read it about five times. It's an incredible book, and it'll teach you how to express love to different individuals. But in particular, I know that my wife likes it when I say kind words to her. Okay? She can say all the kind words to me she wants, and it does not make me feel any better, typically. That's not my cup of tea, if you'll allow me to say it like that. It doesn't do much for me. But if she wants to really get my attention and she go do the dishes, acts of service is my love language. I love it when I come home and the house is clean and the dishes are done or something like that. That is what really tricks my trigger. That really makes me feel loved. But typically, what the issue is a lot of us, what our love language is the love language that we like to speak to other people. But they may not be hearing it because that's not their love language. You can understand me. Let me give an example. If I, you know, words of encouragement, Michelle, just right there, I already gave you the example. Really, Michelle, if she speaks all these words of encouragement, it doesn't mean much to me. It doesn't. It means something, but it's not what really gets me excited. That's not what really makes me feel loved. But if I just, you know, I can probably, let me think of some examples here. You know, I may wash the dishes and clean the whole house, and Michelle may say, not a big deal to her. But if I just say, you're the best wife in the world, or you are the best mother in the world, it seems like you just gave her $1 million for some reason. Why is this? Because that's how she's wired. And all of us as individuals are wired differently. We may talk about the five love languages a little bit more, but that's not really what I want to major on tonight. So we know that we can understand, we can respect the fact that women like affection more than men. That's how God programmed us. He put that in our seed, and that's just how we are. So husbands need to take note. Because if husbands don't like to receive affection, like hugging and stuff like that, and just sitting together. If they don't like to receive affection so much, they may not give affection very much, but that's what their wives need. You see? That's what their wives need. Which means that we need to step out of our comfort zone, and we need to do things we may not necessarily feel like doing in the marriage unit. But let me tell you something, if you just start to do it out of love and do it because you love your wife or you love your husband, you will find that they will respond to that and they'll start to speak your love language to you. So it's very important that we're considerate of the other person in the marriage unit. We need to be very careful to be absolutely considerate of other person's feelings. Brother Hagin, who's a man of God, he passed away, but I respect a lot of his teachings. He said, if you just each try to outdo each other in love, everything will work itself out. You know? He made an example that if, if there's two pieces of meat or something like that, and he's making the dinner, he'd give the better piece to his wife every single time. He said he did that for the whole marriage. He always did that. Why? Because he wanted to do the best for her. And in response, she'd do her best for him. You see, a lot of people, they want people to love them first. But in reality, the Bible says we love because God first loved us. So we already have the impartation of love and the new nature, the divine nature, the born-again human spirit. It's placed within us. We have the ability to love, but we need to grow and develop that as we act on God's word. You see, I feel like we should talk about this, so let's just briefly talk about this. Some people, if you could think of it like this, and this is part of Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, but some people are so empty. If you just think of it like this, inside of every person on the face of the earth, there is a container that holds love. We'll just call it a love tank, okay, for sake of teaching. And if some people have been abused or raped or sexually molested as children and no one has ever treated them right, they may enter, if you may not realize this, because when all the emotions and the warm, fuzzy feelings of all the engagement and everything wears off, you may find out that that person is actually empty inside. Their love tank is empty. And we know it's exciting when two people meet each other and everybody's excited and all these warm, fuzzy feelings of love are there. It's easy to treat each other really good. But when all the novelty of that wears off to some level, you may find that that person, you may get a little cranky at times. Some more than others. And typically why that is because they don't feel loved. They don't feel loved. Not the way that they need to be loved. That's because they're empty inside. Because people have been mean to them. They've not treated them right. So the way we fill someone up with love, the way we do that, if their love tank is empty and they're acting ugly, is we try to figure out what makes them feel loved. Whether it be time with them, some people it's quality time. Some people it's physical touch is another one. Some people like back rubs and this and that can go all the way into the sexual part. Some people like it when people speak positive words again, words of affirmation. Some people like gift giving. Gift giving. You see, I like quality time. I like to be just to be. If we have time to do that, that's another one of my love languages. You see? So we want to be considerate of the other person. And the way to figure out what someone else's love language is, the best way to do that is to watch how they try to love you. If they keep on trying to give you gifts and you wonder why, almost every single time it's because that's their love language. If they're always speaking kind words to you all the time and you're like, why are you always talking like this? I don't even care for this. That may be their love language. They always want to be alone with you and just sit there and do absolutely nothing. Quality time may be their love language. You see? If they always want to give you a back rub and you don't even want a back rub or want to rub your feet and you're thinking, man, I don't care for any of this, then their love language may be physical touch. So you need to take note. That's how we figure out your spouse. You watch what they're doing towards you to try and attempt to make you feel loved. You need to be conscious of this. That's what's happening here. If you see them keep trying to be nice in a specific way, and then even though that may not be your love language, you need to respond to them by speaking that, okay, they're always giving me gifts. I know what I can do on the way home from work today. I can get her a rose. Because she loves gifts. And then sure enough, you go buy that one single rose because you only got $4 in your pocket. And it is the greatest thing to that person. You see? So it's an amazing thing. And if you'll start to do that, even though that person, their love tank may have been empty and they may be getting cranky, you start to do that 3-4 days in a row and you'll find out that that person just seems more happy. Why is that? Well, because you're starting to fill that tank that was empty from all the abuse and things, all the mean people. Maybe they have mean people at work that drain them. They come home, they're just empty. You need to fill that tank back up. Amen. So I encourage everybody to read that book. No, I don't work for Gary Chapman, but this is what God's pouring out of me. I haven't read the book in years. So we're talking about it. So love languages. You want to find out the way the other person, the other, whether it be the husband or wife, makes no difference. The way they speak love to you is typically the way that they need to be loved back. Does that make any sense? Can you respect that? Now, we know that husbands are to love their wives, wives like affection, and husbands like respect. Wives submit to your husbands. Now, let's go on and look at Ephesians chapter 5. It's just right before that. It's Philippians and Ephesians here. Let's look at verse 22 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. He says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." Now, since we're talking about this, keep your finger there. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's before these books, no. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, to give you further understanding of what this being a head is. He says here, In verse 3, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. So we know that the head of the woman is man. But we see here that man also has a head, which is a position of authority over him. That's Christ. We're also going to find out that Christ himself has a head over him. Someone that's over him. Who's that? That's God the Father. Now look here. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. That's the same thing he said over there in Ephesians, isn't it? And the head of Christ is God. So we understand that there's, what he's talking about, there's perspective roles in the Godhead. Perspective roles in the Godhead. First, God the Father, God the Son, and then when it comes in respect to humanity, man, his head is Christ. And then the husband, he's the head of the wife. So there's divine order in the Godhead. There's also divine order in the family unit. Husband, wife. That's according to the physical man. You understand? Somebody's got to be the, you could say, the manager of the house or the final say-so of the household. We try to talk, you know, sometimes they say there's, I don't want to offend anybody here, but they say there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. That's talking about there being too many leaders. There can be problems with that if nobody takes the final say-so. This is important to understand. God just keeps saying it through me, so we're gonna get this. So we need to recognize that God put divine order for a reason. Husband is ahead of the wife. Okay? And then Christ is ahead of the husband. Are you with me? And God the Father is ahead of Christ. So we can go back to Ephesians 5. That's what you, I want you to see. That's what he's talking about there. The Apostle Paul wrote both of these letters. Now Ephesians 5, he says this, wives, submit to your husbands as in the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now that word Savior also means covering, a provider. The husband's to be the provider of the family unit. So when he talks about this, you may not realize this, but in Ephesians 5, what he's actually talking about is the husband being the provider for the family unit. The husband is to be. He says in another place in the Bible, he says this. He said, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And that's talking about when a husband, sometimes husbands can be lazy and they lay down on their wives and they force the wife into a position where she now has to become the head of the household temporarily. But at that point, Christ picks her up because he recognized that things are out of divine order. It was not her choice. She was forced in the position because the husband decided to be lazy. And at this point, Christ is going to pick her up and carry her around. He's going to see to it that she's able to provide for the children in the household. Because it's the husband's job to do so. He's the head, and he's supposed to be the covering or the savior of the wife. Now, listen very carefully. Savior, again, is a covering that's talking about the prospective role in the family unit. Some of this stuff may sound difficult, but I say it about 3-4 weeks and I go, you're going to catch it all, and you go, oh, God, it's going to click. Amen. Somebody has to be the head of the household. Now, I keep saying that, but I never mention it to now, but the head of the household is to provide for the household. I didn't say it because we didn't go to the Ephesians yet, because I don't want to confuse you too much. Some of this stuff may sound a little deep, but trust me, you're going to get it. But I want you to look at this before we go any further. He said, wives, to submit to your husbands, verse 22, but go to verse 21. Look at what he says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's not just the wife that's supposed to submit to the husband, it's everyone's supposed to submit to everyone else. We're also supposed to submit to one another out of the fear of the Lord, reverence for Christ. Amen. Wives, submit to your husbands as is to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, or he's the provider, he's the head of the household, as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is, he's the manager of the body of Christ. He's the head. His body, of which he is the Savior. Savior, when he mentions this word, Savior in Ephesians 5, he's talking about the provider. Christ is the provider for the body of Christ. And in the same way that Jesus, the head of the head of the church, would never in a million years think for one second for neglecting his body from being provided for. It's the same way that he expects husbands to make sure that their household is provided for. Never in a million years. Nothing will ever stop me. I will never lay down on my family. I will never lay down on my wife. They will always be provided for. And you'll see as you go on that it'll become more clear that's what he's talking about. Now look at here. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. So he tells the wives to submit again, just like he did when we were over there in the other book. Now he says here, just like he did in Colossians, that husbands are to love your wives. He said, don't be harsh with them in Colossians 3:19. Here he just says, husband, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now stop. Let's think of what he's really saying here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Well, how was the church before they got born again? If he had to clean, he says right here he cleaned them up, right? Let's think about this. How was the church before they were born again in God's eyes? They were filthy. They were ugly. In fact, the Bible says that you were enemies in your minds as shown by your evil behavior. He's trying to get something very clear across to you. He's saying, look, husbands, even if your wife is unsubmissive, even if your wife is absolutely disrespectful to you and ugly, just like the church was to Christ, you are to do what Christ did, would lay down your life for your wife so that she will begin to respond to that action of love. That doesn't sound like fun, does it, husbands? If we want our wives to submit to us, he tells us first, you know, the Bible says this. He says, we love because he first loved us. God first loved us. So if we responded to God's love because he first loved us, then the wife will also respond to our love as husbands, even though if they're completely ugly and not acting right, if we will lay down our lives and swallow our pride. And sometimes you got to let people walk over you a little bit because they may be immature in that area. They may be very immature in the emotional realm. At that point, you just got to turn the other cheek. You got to let it happen. You got to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, knowing that God sees it all and he's just and he will work it all out. Amen. And that can be very trying and can be very difficult on the part of the husband at this point. You know, it can be very difficult. But it's our responsibility to recognize that we deserve nothing and Jesus gave us everything. And within that everything contains the love of God that he gave upon us freely by his grace. He gave us that love and we are to recognize that Jesus did not deserve what he got either, did he? He didn't deserve any of that punishment. Now as husbands, we may not deserve any of the suffering that we have to go through if our wives are not acting right, but we need to recognize our position in the body of Christ and be like Jesus and surrender and say, you know, the Bible says this, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now that doesn't mean we're supposed to be everybody's doormat either. Some of these things, this is very delicate speech here. I just trust the Holy Ghost is going to get this over to you. Some of these things are difficult to instill in you. But you have to understand, we're not supposed to be everybody's doormat, but at the same time, if there's an argument beginning, or somebody's saying something you're not, we don't have to have the final word, you know. We can just let that other person, we can just recognize, you know what? Maybe in this one little area, I may be a little more spiritually mature than them, and I recognize that they're not right now. But instead of spouting back at them and being pride-filled and saying the last word, I'm just going to let them say it until they cool down. Okay. When arguments, Bible says we're supposed to do everything without complaining or arguing. Philippians 2:14. You know, if we're supposed to do everything without complaining or arguing, that means that sometimes when the other person's not right, we need to just stop and reckon. You know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. I believe it's Proverbs 15:1. You know, if someone else is raising their voice, the best thing to do to stop that is to lower your voice. Let me tell you something. It's going to be difficult because it's the last thing your emotions are going to want to allow you to do at that time. Which means that we have to be heavily reliant upon the Holy Spirit's help. We cannot have a successful marriage on our own. We have to do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. How are we going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, Pastor Dan? I'm going to tell you how. When we're not with our husband and we're alone, we're going to be crying out to God. If you're in that position where either your husband's not treating you right, O wife, or your wife's not treating you right, O husband, at that point, when we're in the bathroom, we need to go in there and use our authority over the devil that's trying to operate through them at this time. And we're to pray and cry out to God for grace. The Bible says, let us therefore come unto the throne of grace boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Amen. Amen. I just encourage you all every day, just a couple times a day, just say, I break every curse off me. I break the spirit of witchcraft. Because Christians that do go to church, and they go to a real church where the Holy Ghost is there and God's Spirit's working, a lot of times that's the church that the devil's against. All these false churches, a Walmart shuts down and overnight they got Starbucks and everybody's running to them and they teach a warm fuzzy message, don't turn the people from their sin. He leaves them alone because most of the people in those churches may not make it to heaven at the end of their life because they're not warned to turn from sin. He's not concerned about them. But then you got these other churches, the devil's afraid of them. You see, he's after us. And we can overcome him. You just got to use your authority just a few times a day. Just take authority over it. Okay? Witchcraft is real. All it really does is direct devils towards you that are already after you anyways. But it is real, and you can break curses and you can hinder their operation against you. No weapon, the Bible says, no weapon forged against you will prevail. But that requires us to use our authority against it. It's not going to fall on us. You know what I'm saying? He said, a disgraceful son sleeps during harvest. So stay connected to the true vine. Follow me closely. Come to me for boldness and for the right words. Step out by faith, step out of the boat and walk on water and begin to act upon what you've heard. Go forth and bring in the harvest, for there's many who are hopeless and feeling lost. But it's my son who paid the price. It's my son that I put up on that cross. He paid the penalty for their sin. So go forth bearing my name. Tell them that their sins have been forgiven if they repent and there's no more need for shame. For they can come in and bring the harvest with you as a co-laborer in Christ. So stand firm on my word and recognize that I'm the one who's paid the price, says the Lord. Robra ki siki kiamo to maka siki la tombla ki siki la kotro maka si la kiadra mako soto kolo maka siki kolonda paka si rodra maka siki kolo to maka. He said this, and we'll see how he wants to give it. In order to have a successful family unit in the marriage, it takes both. A lot of times, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody here, but I've seen this time and time again when I talk to people, that a lot of times they like to point the finger at the other person. But some pastors are smarter than that. And they know that it always takes two to tangle, if you allow me to say it that way. It's not a matter of who's at fault, it's a matter of working the problem out. A lot of people look for a way out of marriage. They come and divorce is on anybody's lips, if it's ever on their lips, that's never an option. I would never give anybody any reason to do it unless there was some major abuse or there was constant adultery. One of the two. And even then, I will never say to get a divorce. I never have one time. I always tell people that they need to work it out and they need to forgive. That's God's best. Jesus said to work it out. We don't want to cause other people to become adulterous. So God's best is forgiveness when people start crying for divorce, or they start allow Satan to plant that seed in their mind, and they start to think about it. The reason that is because their flesh is looking for a way out because things are not going smoothly at that moment. When we make marriage vows, we say for better or for worse. Marriage is meant to be a permanent thing. When we get married, it's forever. Forever. It's never supposed to. It is a covenant. Just like God made a covenant with humanity, is never to be broken under any circumstances. We're supposed to work it out. And if we're not going to go in with the tenacity that we're going to, no matter what, I'm sticking with this person, we should have never got married in the first place. You know? They say that the world, and these are old statistics, I'm not sure what it is today, I haven't looked at it, but it used to be something like the world had a 40% divorce rate, and they say that the church has a 51. It's a testimony against Christianity. And we understand we got a devil that's against the church, and the devil's not against the world, and he wants to make the church look bad. But there still should be no reason, any under circumstances, to ever get a divorce. We need to work these things out. How are we going to work it out, Pastor Dan? Number one is prayer. We should be praying about our marriages. We're saying, well, my marriage is going good. We just got married 6 months ago. Yeah, well, you don't know what's going to happen 6 months from now. You should be crying out to God for strength and praying for your spouse every day. We should always be praying for the other person. If we're not praying for the other person, shame on you. We need to change that right now. Amen? Amen. But use forgiveness and God will forgive you. You can work it out today. You can start praying for the other person. But you also need to be praying for your marriage. I told you before, our marriage is great. We have an awesome marriage. But I believe God to have an awesome marriage. I release my faith. You say, well, why do you release your faith if things are going good? Because it keeps my attitude right. So if anything ever didn't go smoothly, instead of the devil being able to plant a seed in my head and say, look at that dumb person over there. Look at what she did. My mind instead goes, I got a great wife. That's what my mind says. I say, now, I know that I have a great wife because I'm believing God that she's great, and I'm believing God that we have a great marriage. So I don't care what just happened. We're going to work it out. You see? So if you keep confessing, thank you, Father, that I have a great marriage. I thank you that our marriage is great. I thank you that our marriage is great. You say, well, my marriage is really, really, really bad, Pastor Dan. Well, then you need to say it about 500 times a day until you start to see it good, because if you don't see it good, it will never be good. You need to see it in the eyes of your spirit. You need to see what you want. You know, God, to give you a scriptural example, Abram, which was his original name, God called him Abraham before he ever had a child. He was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. She was barren. She never had a child in her youth and was never able to have a child. But God says, your name is Abraham. And the reason he did that is so when every single person called him Abraham, he would hear, you're the father of many nations. You're the father of many nations. I called you Abraham. You're the father of many nations. Every time he heard that, he could see himself having many children, even though it was an impossible situation. So I'm trying to give you a point. If we'll keep confessing, thank you, Father, that I have a great marriage. Thank you, my marriage is blessed. 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 Just say it about a dozen times in a row, pray in tongues on your drive to work. You're thinking, man, I just can't believe what just happened. We just had the worst argument. It was terrible. The devil says that. Look at you. Just had the worst argument. Your marriage is full of strife. It's misery. You're never going to make it. Say, I thank you, Lord. My marriage is blessed. My marriage is blessed. Thank you, my marriage is blessed. I just thank you, Father, you're working. I just know, Father, you've got a plan. You're working and I call it blessed. Man, I could just see everything's going. And all of a sudden, because you release your faith, God will give you the necessary equipment to see to it that your marriage becomes blessed. He'll drop a word in your spirit. On the way home from work today, why don't you stop and get a rose for your wife? You think, yeah, why don't I go? I don't know where that came from. But the reason it came is because for the last 3 weeks, you've been confessing that your marriage is blessed, and God will give you the equipment and the wisdom to make it blessed. Then all of a sudden, the next day, you're sitting on the couch, you're just sitting there doing nothing, and God tells you, why don't you give your husband a foot rub? You think, yeah, why don't I got nothing to do, I don't mind doing that. Why don't I give my husband a foot rub? And all of a sudden you do that, and you find out, they say, man, my feet have been hurting me all day. What is that? God dropped the word of knowledge in your spirit. He told you what's going to help your marriage. Amen. You begin to fill each other's love tanks that were empty. Because of all the arguing you've been going through from the 6 months, and within 6 months from there, all of a sudden, things are much better. There's a lot less tension. There's a lot less stress. And not only that, but you've been trying to outdo each other in love, and the end result is your marriage starts to work itself out. Amen? So we should be believing that the first key to a successful marriage is you need to be believing God for a successful marriage. Even if it starts out great, and even if things are going great now, I would still release my faith every day. Because just like a seed after it's planted in the ground will die if you do not water it, the same thing will happen. If you don't water the seed that's been planted, it's not going to grow. And if you want it to be a healthy seed, you want your marriage, the seed of your marriage, faith, that realm of faith to be healthy, then you want to water that seed continually. And it will grow, it will flourish, it will become a big tree, and it will affect everyone around you, because your marriage will be so good if you keep doing that, that you'll be able to do marriage counseling within the church. And you can tell them, man, we had the worst marriage ever. It was so bad, it was full of strife. And I know what you're going through. We went through the same thing, and this is what we did. Pastor Dan said we should begin to pray. And this is what happened 6 months later. And the same thing I just taught you begins to take place. You're able to counsel someone else with that now, because you had a terrible marriage, but you worked it out. You see? Amen. Amen. Sometimes if your spouse is not a true believer, the devil will be able to use that person against you and cause you all sorts of grief. Cause you all sorts of grief. But there's a way that you can overcome that. A person is empty, but first of all, they don't have the love of God in them because they're not born again. I hope everybody's listening. Because you are full of the love of God. You can pour the love of God in them by doing kind acts and different things and speaking nice words and things to them, even though they're basically spitting in your face back. You just keep on doing good. The Bible says to continue to do good. You know? Bible says if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is he saying? He's saying, look, you're going to make them feel guilty. If you keep treating them right when they're treating you wrong, it's going to make them feel guilty. It's going to convict them. And the end result is they're going to start to react to it. You see? So you may, no matter how uncomfortable your marriage, or your, this could be a relationship with anybody really, no matter how uncomfortable or miserable it is today, if you will just fight your flesh and your emotions, they're going to scream at you and say, oh, can't stand this person. Do you have any idea what they just did to me 1,000 times, Pastor Dan? You really think they're going to respond? I'm telling you, this works. Do you have any idea what they just did to me, Pastor Dan? Do you have any idea? I just want to punch them in the face because they keep doing it to me. I'm telling you, this will work if you'll do it. Figure out what they like and do it for them. Even if it costs you money. Keep your word to each other. Keep your word to each other. If you're married, you should live in the same house, and we know that much. We also need to do nice things for each other. Amen? That's love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not selfish. In other words, it's looking out for the other person's interests, not its own. A lot of times we're looking about how we feel, but we should be looking out for the other person feels. Well, they came home and they yelled at me. Yeah, but they may have had a bad day at work. You should consider that maybe they had a long day at work and you just need to be patient with them at that time, you know. It's got to be a lot of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a key to a good relationship. You got to be willing to forgive. You got to recognize, well, Jesus forgave me 10 million sins probably. And even though they just didn't act right and they made me feel really bad, I got to forgive. I got to leave space for mistakes, because I also make mistakes too. You need to think these things. You need to consider, I also make mistakes. So, you know what? I understand they just made me feel really angry right there, but you know what? You know, I may come home and do the same thing sometimes. So I'm just going to be, I'm going to submit to them. And I'm just going to humble myself and recognize that God knows He knows what just happened to me, and He loves me, and He's going to work it out if I just humble myself. But if I scream and yell at Him back, it's not going to work out, because God's not going to be able to get involved. Am I babbling or am I making any sense? So you want to love each other. It requires a lot of forgiveness. Love is patient, is kind, it doesn't envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered, not irritable, says in the Amplified Version. It keeps no record of wrongs. You dirty dog, you did this to me last night. That's keeping a record of wrongs.
Amen.
We don't want to keep any record of wrongs. You're thinking, how do you do that? And that's where love comes in, when people keep making the same mistake. That's the one that bothers you. It's not these occasional mistakes that bother you. It's when they keep doing the same thing over and over and over. That's what's going to irritate you. At that point, you're going to have to rely heavily upon God. And that's typically what happens in a marriage. It's because some people say, if I can pronounce the word, familiarity breeds contempt. You keep spending a lot of time with a person and they start to irk the things. It didn't bother you at first, but now after 6 months being married, for some reason, I'm just anger me. Why is that? Because you keep seeing them do the same stupid thing over and over. They keep making the same dumb mistake and you're thinking, don't they get it? I told them 15 times, stop doing that. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to rely upon God and pray that He works it out. Because if you've already told them 30,000 times to do it and they're not listening to you, then perhaps if you just put it in God's hands and trust Him, He can work it out. Because apparently that person's not ready to change yet and you're not going to change them. The person that you dated and you saw the flaws and you thought, I'm going to change them, you can't change anybody. They're not going to change unless they want to change. And God will change them if you will pray. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil. It doesn't delight in other people's downfall. Huh? I told you it was going to happen. No, that's delighting in evil. I knew it was going to happen to them. Look at them. I know it's going to happen to them. And it happens and then you rejoice about it. That's evil. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth. Rejoices when right and truth prevail, Amplified Version says. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Amplified Version says its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. That means even when the marriage is just terrible, you just don't give up hope. You know that God's going to work it out. It always hopes, it always perseveres. It doesn't give up. It never fails. Love never fails. If you will love the other person when they're not treating you right, it may not do anything at first. It may not respond to it. But if you consistently do it and fight your emotions that want to work against you, they will begin to respond. This is not just for marriage I'm talking. This is love in general now. So I'm going to let you guys go. I've kept you here long enough. Go home, get some sleep. Come back tomorrow for prayer. Amen. I don't teach the way people normally teach it. Some of you know that, but you do know this. Every one of you know this has been around, that I do say what you need to hear.
Amen.
A lot of times I'm just listening. God's saying things inside of my spirit, and I know His voice. I just say what He tells me to say, even if it doesn't seem very extravagant. But after the services, I often get past it, and you have, how did you know that? We get that all the time. How did you know? I don't know, but the Holy Spirit knows. And He knows what you need to hear. Okay, if I'm going to come up here and wow you with some message, it's not going to help you. It's worthless. But if I just tell you simple words that are relevant to what people go through, that's what's going to make the change. So let's just trust God in our relationships with other people, in our marriages, and keep these words in you. God may want to use you to counsel people. You need to know this stuff whether you ever get married or not. Amen?
Amen.
And that's okay. Some people don't get married. Then you can have a closer relationship with God. But so we want to talk more. We want to get into 1 Corinthians 7 about the marriage. There's a lot to be talked about. I don't know how long we'll be on this. We'll talk about angels eventually. I'll give you one thing. Okay. Lord will give me something. One angel is so powerful. Peter said they're more powerful than us. One angel overnight killed 185,000 Syrians. I think I told you 186 for some reason, but it's 185,000. That's in 2 Kings chapter 19. I encourage you to read it. We talked that there's spirit horses. It says that the things in the natural, they reveal the things in the spirit. So anything you see in the natural, there's a lot of spirit beings like that. We know that there's four living creatures that are around the throne that are called Zoes. That's the God kind of life, Zoe. They have six wings. One of them has face like a lion. Other has a face like a flying eagle. One has a face like an ox. And the other has a face like a man. Six wings, and they're covered completely with eyes all over the place, even under their wings. I told some of you one time that God gave me a vision, and He did it to make me realize how carnal I was. He gave me a vision. I seen it. I seen the living creature. I seen one of them. And when I seen it, I thought it was the weirdest thing, and that living creature knew what I thought. And it was offended. It was offended. And all of a sudden I realized just how much in the box that I had God, because I thought that thing was weird, but God created it. God doesn't think it's weird. And it offended, it hurt that thing's feelings. And I realized, man, there's a whole lot more to God than we need to learn. But those living creatures call out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They're doing it right now, and they're going to do it through all eternity. They do it a lot. And it says they give glory, honor, and thanks. So by saying that, it says they're giving glory and honor and thanks to God. And those living creatures are going to give instructions. They already showed the Apostle John certain things. They handled the bowls of God's wrath and handed them out to the angels. They do incredible things. They're very powerful beings, and they are the closest to God. They got all those eyes. They see all the things about God. Incredible beings, angelic beings. There's also cherubim and seraphim. We'll see if I get this right. Cherubim have faces like a man and feet like a calf, and they have four wings. I think I got this right. I may switch the names. And then seraphim have four faces, six wings, face like a man, and feet like people. Did I get that right? We're going to talk about it in detail. Sometimes I switch the two names, but I know the beings, that's how they are. So we're going to talk about angelic beings. There's all sorts of interesting things we need to learn. Why is it so important? There's angels in this room right now. Did you know that? They're standing guard over us, protecting us. It says the angel of the Lord protects those who fear Him. There's an angel assigned to you. You say, "There's only one angel, I need more." No, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. They can move at the speed of thought. What do they look like? They look like men. One of the Gospels says that men were standing at Jesus' grave. Another place says it's angels. Peter said that to entertain strangers, for some have in so doing, some have entertained angels without knowing it. They look just like people. Look just like people. You would not even have a clue. Some of you may have encountered some and not even known it. But one thing is for sure, you need to know this. Angels never receive worship, ever. And there's no women angels, not in the Bible. Not even one. They all appear as men. They all appear as men. So that's enough for tonight. We'll see you tomorrow. We know a little bit about angels. I may switch the names on you, but we'll teach in detail about them sometime. I keep promising you. But God really wants to get this about the marriage unit in.